All right. I'd like us to begin by turning our Bibles tonight to John 15. We're actually there in the earlier part of that chapter this afternoon in the nursing home service. But in John 15, at the Last Supper, Jesus actually warns his disciples about the world. He warns his disciples about the world. Excuse me. If you look at verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, I'd like us to consider these words that Jesus gives us here in these verses with the words that we looked at last week from 1 John 2:15, where if you remember, you probably have those verses already committed to memory, we are told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, it crowds out what should be our first love for the Lord, right? So this really is a good summary of what a Christian's relationship with the world should be like and will be like if we're following Christ the way we ought to be. The world will hate us. The world will hate God's people. The world will hate God's children. But we should not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And that really is the summary of our relationship with the world. The world will hate us, and we should not love the world. After all, according to Jesus himself, followers of Christ are not of the world. And why are we not of the world? It's because Christ has chosen us out of the world itself. But what, again, is this world? This world that Jesus warns us about here, and really the world that we are warned about so frequently, especially in the New Testament. Well, this world is portrayed as a living entity made up of everything that draws mankind further and further away from God and His will. That is the world. It is everything that draws mankind further and further away from God and His will, and it consists of all those things in this world under the direction of the devil, who, as we will see, is the prince of this world. It consists of all those things in the world that can capture our human appetites through the lust of the flesh. It seeks to captivate our affections, our hearts, through the lust of the eyes. And it seeks even to cultivate our ambitions through the pride of life. And we as Christians are still not immune to that attraction. And so the world is like a tackle box, if you've ever been fishing, full of lures. And each one of those lures is designed to appeal to and entice each fish according to their own desires. I'm not much of a fisherman. Most of you know that. But I have gone fishing before and have used different kinds of lures and different kind of techniques for different kinds of fish. I remember when we went deep sea fishing when I was in, I think, probably junior high. I was most familiar with the kind of lures that you know, pull in and try to attract the fish or have, you know, worm on a bobber. Well, this particular lure was just a shiny object, and you sent it straight down all the way to the ocean floor, and then you just reeled it right in, straight up. And those bluefish loved that kind of lure. And the people that took us out knew exactly what kind of fish we were going for and exactly what kind of lure would attract those kind of fish, and that's what the world is. The world is anything that tries to lure us away from God, away from His truth, away from His will, and the world is a master at knowing exactly what it takes, what kind of shiny objects to attract us and entice us with, to bring us to a point of capturing our appetites, captivating our affections, and cultivating our ambitions through the pride of life. The world is like a master angler trying to gather men like fish to consume them, and unlike some anglers, the world does not throw anything. This world is also like a giant magnet that attracts and draws the sin that resides in our own hearts more and more to the surface, and even to the point where it draws it to itself to consume. Perhaps you've been in one of those scrap yards and you've seen one of those giant electromagnets that is held up by a crane. And what they're doing is they're trying to separate the ferrous metal from the non-ferrous metal. And all they have to do is turn that switch on, and what happens? They just put that magnet over the metal pieces, and all of a sudden, all that ferrous metal, that iron metal, gets attracted to it so they can pull it aside. And what do they do with it? Do they keep that metal in the same shape that it was? No, they melt it down, they smelt it down, and they put it into something that they will make it to be according to the will of the person that is running it. That is the world. That is the world. And that is why we need to take the world so seriously, just like, again, John says, love it not. That's our relationship. That's what it's to be. And even though the world that Jesus warned us about is not merely made up of the physical and material world around us that God created for His glory and for our good, the world is still described as a certain kind of place. It's a certain kind of spiritual place that all of God's people have been chosen and called out of. Again, that is part of our relationship with the world. So tonight, I want us to take a brief tour through the Gospel of John to see what kind of place this wicked world is. Because of all the Gospels, John actually makes use of the word translated world in 58 verses. And that is more than one-third of all of the verses in the New Testament where you can find the Greek word cosmos, or world. And so we're going to do this so that when we see the world, we'll know it, and we'll learn how to avoid it along with its enticements and snares. So one of the first places in the Gospel of John where we find the world is back in John chapter 1. So let's head there. John chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where John tells us about Jesus, who was the true light. Remember, we explored this not too long ago in our series through John. Jesus is the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, one of the first things that we can learn about the world is that it is a place of daftness. D-A-F-T, daftness. I use that word, not just because it starts with D, like all of the rest of these descriptions will be. Okay, that's one reason. But it's because of the true meaning of daft. If you were to look up daft in the dictionary, you'll see that it's an old English and Scottish word that simply means mad, crazy, foolish, and downright stupid. And the reason why I use that word is because I remember my own dear, loving Scottish grandmother playfully calling us daft cutties when we would act up, when we would act the fool, when we would say something dumb, or we would just be joking with her. She'd say, "You're a daft cutty." And at first, I didn't know what a daft cutty was. I learned what daft meant. Still didn't know what a cutty was. A cutty is a donkey. So I was really talking, she's really describing us as stupid donkeys. Great-grandmother, right? No, she did it playfully. She did it lovingly. And we were joking with each other. But when it comes to the world, being daft is no joking matter. It is serious because the world does not recognize the true light that not only created it but came into it. In other words, the world is a place full of ignorance about God and the things of God. It is daft. And yet, so often, even we are attracted by this world in all of its ignorance, in all of its daftness. And yet we're told again to not love the world because the world does not love you. So why is it that when we so often gravitate toward the things that are in the world, we do so knowing full well that it's a place of daftness? Well, the reason this world is so daft and so ignorant about the things of God is because of what we find next in John 3. So if you head there just a few pages over in John 3, 18 and 19, where Jesus told Nicodemus, again, we recall this from a few months ago, John 3, 18, "He that believeth on him," referring to himself, "he that believeth on Jesus is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light," his light, the light of Christ, the light of Jesus, "has come where? into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You see, the world is daft and ignorant about the things of God because the world is also a place of darkness, isn't it? A place of deep spiritual darkness. And this is not just because of what makes up the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, but even who makes up the world. The reason this world is such a dark place is because the hearts of people are so dark. And so what is this world like? This world is like a fabled black hole where a dying star, through the power of its own gravitational force, draws and sucks away anything that comes near to it, including light itself. If you ever watched any of those sci-fi movies, you know exactly what we're talking about. And yet, when it comes to the people of this world, men love darkness and even desire the darkness, even though the world and its prince is after them to destroy them, consume them, and eat them up for dinner. That's what this world is like. It's a black hole. And so the world remains a place of darkness. In fact, this description of the world is found elsewhere in John. You don't need to turn there, but in John 8:12, Jesus adds, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The reason why he is the light of the world is because the world is dark. Again, in John 9:5, Jesus says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The world needs the light of Christ because the world is in darkness without Christ. And again, in John 12:46, "I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So we see the contrast between Christ and the world, between the light and the darkness. And so the reason why the world needs the light of Jesus is because it is a place of deep spiritual darkness. And we need to remember this as we're confronted by this world in which we live. But the result of this darkness is what we find next in John chapter 4, just a chapter over. In John chapter 4, verse 42, where after Jesus spoke with a Samaritan woman, if you remember, the townspeople who heard her testimony made this confession in John 4:42. "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him," heard Jesus ourselves, "and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The Savior of this cosmos. The Savior of this daft, ignorant, dark place. So the fact that the world needed then, and the fact that the world still needs today a Savior, means that the world is also a place of utter desperation. A place of desperation. Because without a Savior, the world and the people in the world would remain in their darkness forever. Imagine what it would be like to live in a place of utter darkness. We were reading again about the plagues of the that overtook the Egyptians in Exodus, and one of those plagues was utter darkness. It was a darkness that they could feel. It was a darkness that prevented them from going out anywhere other than their own homes. It was a darkness that caused them to gnaw their own tongues. It was a painful darkness, and that darkness leads to desperation. You know, with children, I often use the illustration of a lifeguard. When we talk about Jesus as being the Savior, we did that even earlier this year in our Good News Club. But what does a lifeguard do? A lifeguard, when someone is struggling or drowning in water, goes out to rescue them. In a very real sense, a lifeguard can become that person's Savior physically. And of course, that is exactly what Jesus came to do. And that's what we find in this world. This world is like a giant ocean of thick, dark, powerful waves swirling around, sucking men deeper and deeper into a cesspool of sin. It's like a whirlpool that you just can't get out of. And the only hope is a lifeline from heaven. And of course, we know that Jesus is that lifeline. Jesus is that Savior. Jesus is that lifeguard, the Savior of the world. In John chapter 11, verse 27, Martha, you remember Jesus' good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha, the sister, recognized this about Jesus when she made her own confession about Christ. She says to him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." And so she knew, she believed that Jesus came to be the Savior of a daft, dark, desperate world, not as an afterthought. Not as some impulsive reaction, but Jesus coming into this world was all part of an eternal plan to rescue and redeem the helpless and the hopeless in this world. And so to be rescued ourselves, we need to continue to see how desperate we are in this old world without Christ. And yet again, sometimes we're still drawn to this world. This world that wants to distract us and draw us away from the full will of God for our lives. Remember what it's like. It's like a magnet. It's like a tackle box with all those lures. It's like a black hole. It's like a whirling cesspool. And certainly one of the reasons for that desperation is what we find next in John 6. So head over there, John 6, in verses 32 and 33, Jesus told a Jewish crowd after the feeding of the 5,000. We looked at this in our men's Bible study. I think it was a couple weeks ago. And Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven." Of course, talking about manna. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto" what? "Unto the world." Now, the only reason why Jesus would need to come down as the true bread from heaven and to bring life unto this world is if this world was, and really still is, a place of death, a place of great death. And of course, this is true just to our own observation, right? That's what this world is like. Not just in a spiritual sense, but even in a physical, natural sense, it is a place of death. And yet, death is something that few people consider until the time of their own death approaches. The motto is to live, and eat, and drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, but we're going to put that off. We're going to put thoughts about death off until tomorrow. But we know that the world is full of those who are dying physically because we see it all around us. And just a few of you have been to funerals yourselves here in the last few weeks. The world is full of those who are dying physically. You know, even in just the United States alone, every single day, according to statistics kept by the Center for Disease Control, over 6,500 people die by various means. Every single day in America today, 6,500 people die. That is 270 per hour. That is almost 5 per minute of every day, of every week, of every month, of every week, of every year, going on and on and on. And you know, that's just for our country. For the rest of the world, we think 5 per minute going into eternity with or without Christ is a lot. And yet, when you think of the whole world together, it's about 2 per second. Every time that second hand hits, 2 people, 2 souls into eternity. This world is a place of death, physical death. And we all know the reason for it. Romans 5:12, it's there in your message guide, the reference for it. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And you know, as tragic as physical death is, and as hard as it is to handle and deal with death, just like our sister there in the nursing home, even more tragic is the fact that the world is full of those who are already dead spiritually. And they don't even know it. They don't even know it. In Ephesians 2:1, we're told that before salvation, we too are dead in trespasses and sins. Not just dying in our sins. Sometimes that's the picture that is given, but that's not the picture that we find in Scripture. We're already dead in our trespasses and sins. So what is this world? This world can also be seen as a giant mass grave. If you've been keeping up at all with the occurrences there in Ukraine over the last year as Russia invaded earlier and was just trying to just burn everything to the ground that they possibly could, and they tried to hide their atrocities by digging mass graves for civilians, and they would just dump bodies in there. That's what this world is. This world is like a mass grave that feeds on the spiritual corpses of mankind, consuming them until there's absolutely nothing left of them. And that's why Jesus was sent to bring his light and life into this dark and dead world. We need that life. Of course, just as there can be indications of physical death, like the decay and stench that goes with it, and I heard stories of some of the Ukrainians going and finding these mass graves, and they just couldn't believe their eyes, they couldn't believe their sense of smell. It was so, so strong, powerful. There will also be indications of spiritual death, won't there? Won't there be? Really, the primary indication of spiritual death can be found in John 8. We head there now. In John 8, verses 23 and 24, again, we're told that He, Jesus, says to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe that I am He, ye shall, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And what this shows us is that the world is also a place of great defilement. Of great defilement. You see, to be of this world, and Christians are not of this world, just like Christ is not of this world, but to be of this world means that you are from beneath, Jesus says. And to be beneath is a depiction of the pollution and contamination of this old world and its sin. But to be not of this world, like Jesus, means that He was from above. And that's a depiction of purity from sin. So again, from beneath, pollution of sin. From above is purity from sin. And so what is this world like? This world is like the toxins and pollutants that were recently dumped into the ground and spewed into the air when that train derailed. Just a few weeks ago there in East Palestine, Ohio. And of course, many of those who were near that disaster were exposed to pollution. I mean, there's no question about that. No matter what the EPA tries to say, they were exposed to it. Many of them still smell it. Many of them are still sick from it, and they have been polluted themselves. And only time will tell to see how polluted they really are from these things. But in the same way, this old world is polluted and defiled by sin. And that is the atmosphere in which mankind lives. That is the atmosphere in which mankind, including us, actually breathe. We live and breathe under the pollutants of this sinful world. And the only way for relief is complete cleansing. You think about all of the remediation that is going on there in East Palestine. What are they doing? They're digging up the contaminated soil and bringing it to Indiana. They're doing whatever they can to clean up what they can. And that's what we need. We need cleansing from the pollution of this world. And yet, how many times are we just content to keep breathing in the polluted air of the sinful world? And we don't put a mask on. We just are out there breathing it all up. It's dangerous. And yet the world still tries to attract and allure even Christians with promises. Like the promise that we're going to find next in John 14. You head there now, just a few pages over. John 14, verse 27. Jesus offers His followers peace. But what does He say about that peace? John 14, 27. Familiar verse. "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you, but not as the world giveth to you, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So the peace that Jesus promises is far different than the peace or really anything else that the world might promise and give to us. And so the world remains a place of deficiency, of great and abject deficiency. It has no power. The world has no ability to fulfill its empty promises that in truth are no promises at all. And the world has all of these lures, all of these attractions trying to draw us away to follow after its will instead of God's will. And yet, they're empty. You know, we often take medicine or vitamins if there's some kind of deficiency in our bodies when there's something missing that we need. You might take a daily vitamin. You know, this last year, since I turned 50, I had the regular men's vitamins, and then I had the men's 50 plus vitamins. And I turned them back to look and see what, you know, what the difference was, and I thought, you know what? The men's 50 plus is like a dollar more. And the men's general health is
and the same that I've been paying, well, 20% more than it was 2 years ago, I guess. So I put the 50 plus away. I'm 50. I'm not 50 plus yet. But I take those vitamins because there might be deficiencies, right? We take those things. Well, one of the things that we are missing because of our sin is peace. True peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace in our own hearts. And that lack of true peace is part and parcel of this old world system. And yet it still makes promises to its inhabitants. It still tries to lure us in to say that I will give you that peace that you need through doing this, that, or the other, contrary to the will of God. It promises peace. It promises joy. It promises pleasure. But once a person is lured by those promises, the trap is sprung and the prey is caught. It's not much different than the mouse traps that I've used this winter to catch over a dozen mice in our basement. The promise that I give to those little mice is a sweet treat of peanut butter. And they like that peanut butter. They come right up to it. I haven't watched them, but they probably sniff it for a little while, maybe run around it for a little bit. But all of a sudden, they start licking it, and it snaps shut, captures the prey. That's this world. That's this world. Are we starting to see how this world treats its own? And if it treats its own this way, how's it going to treat those who are not of this world? Of course, the root of all these issues is the relationship with the world and the prince of this world. Jesus tells us about that in John 14, verse 30. So just a verse or two down here. In John 14, verse 30, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, my disciples, for the prince of this world cometh." The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. You see, the world of wickedness has its own prince, which makes it a place of the devil himself. A place of the devil. And the world is his domain, and the world takes on the nature and character of its prince. And that's why back in John 7, verse 7, Jesus also says that the world cannot hate you, because me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You see, the world is going to take on the character traits of its prince. Because the prince is evil, the world is evil. So when we think about the overall culture of this world, it is not improving to the glory of God. It is not on its way up. It is constantly devolving away from God. And because of all of this, the world is a place of great danger for the people of God. And yet, it's not something that we often think about. It's not something that we often talk about. It's not something that we often pray about. It's not something that we often encourage each other to overcome this world, even as Jesus has done. We need to remember that this world is like a monster that will do whatever it can to draw you further and further and further away from God and His will. It's not a friend, it's a foe. And even though it is dangerous, it is still a foe that has been and can be defeated through the grace and strength of the Lord. And really, that's what we're going to be considering in the coming weeks. But for tonight, just remember the kind of relationship you now have with this world as a child of God. In John 15, 19, again, Jesus says, "You, Christian, you, my child, you, my friend, you are not of this world. But instead, I have chosen you out of this world. So let us not love this world. Let us not live like this world. Let us not even look like this world. Instead, say with Fanny Crosby as we sang earlier, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take this old, daft, dark, desperate, dead, defiled, deficient, devilish, and dangerous world, but give me Jesus. Because all of this world's joys are but in name. But His love abides forever, through eternal years the same." Let's remember what this world is really like and what this world is really after. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You again that You've shown to us what our foes are really like. And Lord, we know that there is that trinity of evil, the world and the flesh and the devil, that so often trips us up and gets in our way of wanting to live for you, please you, serve you, and obey you. And Lord, as we focus our attention and really hone in on the enemy and the foe of this world, help us to realize that it's a real enemy. And that, Lord, it really does want to do the wishes of the prince of this world and to draw us away. And even though we often think of the world in material ways and physical ways, yet, Lord, we know that the physical and the material things so often are involved in the allurement and enticement away from the truth and the will and the wonder of God. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to be on guard for the deceptive ways that the world tries to lure us in and attract us and, like a magnet, draw us based on our own interests and lusts and desires. And so, Father, I pray that we will renew our commitment even this week to try to remember what this world is really like. All of these different illustrations, all of these different examples, put one, plant one into our minds so that we will see the danger of it and avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Because, Lord, we want Jesus, not this world. We want His peace, not what this world promises as peace. We want His joy. We want His pleasure. We ultimately want His glory. And so, Father, I pray that you'll impress upon us those things in our lives that we are being drawn to the world that actually takes us out of your will, out of your way, or makes us look more like the world, or act more like the world, or talk more like the world, or think more like this world. Help us to see that it's a dangerous place for us to be. And help us to remember that we are not of this world, even as Jesus was not of this world. But we've been chosen, called out of this world, so that we might be separate and different and sanctified, and to be a light, to be a salt in the darkness of this world. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to say what Fanny Crosby did in that song. Oh, take this world. Take it out of me, Lord. Take it from me. Take those interests. Take those desires. Take those aspirations, those ambitions, those affections, those allegiances, Lord. All of them. And give me Jesus. Help Him to be our first love, with no rivals. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.